So we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're going through the gifts. And if you remember last, or the week before last, we finished up on the speaking gifts. To some of you, the speaking gifts are the scariest gifts of all. I believe, personally, I believe that the speaking gifts are some of the best gifts. Remember, the Lord said, and through his apostle, seek the better gifts. And we're supposed to seek the ones that are the best. Now, it's somewhat relative in the sense of whatever's the best for this current situation. However, speaking gifts impart wisdom and they help others more on a general rule of thumb than the service gifts, which we're going to begin to look at tonight. If you remember, Martha was someone who was serving all the time in God's word. But Martha didn't really bring people to a closer relationship with Jesus. She just filled their bellies and made them comfortable. And while there is a place for this in God's kingdom, it doesn't matter if you help someone gain the whole world if they lose their soul. And I want to be very clear on this. I remember when we were in Nicaragua and we were ministering with medical teams and we were doing all kinds of stuff. We were building houses and I ran an orphanage for a long time. And even now I'm a hospice chaplain, so I deal with a lot of widows and people who are on their deathbed. And it's all amazing, wonderful to serve and to be there for someone when they can't help themselves and to minister to someone in that way is amazing. And don't get me wrong, it is the most awesome blessing that you'll have to minister to orphans and widows. It is, Jesus said, this is perfect religion to do those two things. And I've done both, and it's amazing. And I don't want to discount that. But I have seen so many people go on a missions trip to hand out stuff or to give stuff or to build stuff, and they never share the gospel. I've seen so many people serve at church, but they can't share the gospel with their friends or their family or their coworkers, and they're tongue-tied when it comes to those things. And I want to challenge you, yes, serving is amazing, but it should always come secondary to sharing the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist, okay? If you can't do that, focus on that until you get it right. You know, in my house, when I learned something as a kid, and that was how to get out of chores. And ladies, I'm going to tell your husband's secret to you right now. We know that if we do something badly enough, you'll just take over and do it yourself. We know this. And so I remember one night, my parents said, oh, it's your turn to do the dishes, and it wasn't fair. It wasn't my turn. I just did them the last two nights, and I cooked dinner that night. It wasn't my turn. I made dinner. It's not fair. And my mom had just bought all brand new Corel dishes. And my dad told me, go do the dishes. So I accidentally tripped on my way to the sink and broke 7 out of the 8 plates. My dad whipped me for a minute, then sent me to my room, and I went on vacation. And someone else did the dishes. And from that point on, they didn't make me do the dishes. I still, to this day, hate doing the dishes. You know what's funny? I can change a diaper, and I can wash laundry, and I have the ability to do the dishes. It's just something in my head tells me, you shouldn't be doing this. And it's totally rational, okay? Don't get me wrong. It's not the right way. So my wife really knows I'm trying when she comes home and I did the dishes. Because I don't like to do the dishes. And my kids don't mind, so I let them do them for me. You know, I found that if I don't do something well, at least I found at the time, that my parents or somebody else would pick up the slack. And I think a lot of times we all have that mentality, well, I can't evangelize very well, so I'm going to let somebody else go do the evangelism stuff. And this was true in the time of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are very few people who are willing to go out and speak about Jesus to others. So here's what I do in my house now. You know, my daughters, I remember I'd go in to get a cup, and I could see whatever somebody drank the last time in the cup. And that's just gross, okay? We washed them. How did you wash them? And then I open the dishwasher, and it is completely overstuffed times 10, and they put a cast iron skillet in there, and oh, I flipped out. So I told him, you're going to do the dishes forever until you get them right. That's not fair. Yeah, if you put some time and some effort and learn how to do them well, you get some wisdom and you ask me and your mom how to do this, we'll show you how to do it right. You'll be out of here in a week. But if you think that you're going to get away with what I invented doing things badly to get out of it, okay, you can't do that to me. So when my kids are learning to do something, I make them do it continuously until they get it right. And once they get it right, the next one learns. And once you have a group of those who are old enough to wash dishes, now they can take turns. And if somebody doesn't wash them well, if they regress to their old behavior, what do? They get to do dishes again until they figure it out, until they remember. Now, why do I bring this up? Because if you don't know how to evangelize or you're having a difficult time evangelizing, then spend a lot of time focusing on that until you get it right. Spend some time evangelizing. Spend some time talking to others about Jesus. Come out with us on Saturdays at 4 and evangelize. And go with us as we share the gospel. Tell people at work. Tell family members. Tell friends. And as you do that, and as you just keep going at it, you're going to improve. And it's going to become second nature. And then you're not going to even have to think about it anymore. The only way you're going to get better at it is what? Exercise it. Do it. Go out there and do that. So I bring this up because service gifts for many people are the easiest gifts to dive into because you don't have to talk. And lots of people love the service gifts, and they're amazing gifts. And they're very important when it comes to the body and as well as others. And the gifts that we're going to be going over tonight, they're awesome. We get to use them to determine our behavior. That's something that the gifts do. We receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus, and he guides us, and he protects us, and he teaches us. He's really our power supply, and we have those stickers for the men's retreat, powered by Jesus, that are for sale in the bookstore, and it has this idea that when we come to Christ, he gives us this battery, this new power, this new feeling that we can use to walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. We get to live in the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. We are, and I'll just give these to you real quick. So we walk, we live, we're filled, we pray, we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. That's, we walk in the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. We live in the Spirit, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. We are filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We pray in the Spirit, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We have the fruit of the Spirit, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we have the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. The Spirit should be everything to us. And so the result should be that the Spirit is controlling us. The Spirit is moving in us, and it will produce holiness and joy, liberty, confidence, victory, and eventually ministry. These are the products of the Holy Spirit. Holiness, because under the direction of the Holy Spirit, we are now subjugated to the process of sanctification. He continually whittles us away, and he changes us, and he renews us every day. And it's an amazing process that he draws us nearer to God. Joy, because this constant satisfaction that we get through walking and living in the Spirit. Then liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Not liberty to sin, but liberty to what? To have joy, to walk with the Lord. Confidence. That's one of the most amazing things you get with the Holy Spirit, is confidence. You know, there's this big push for self-esteem. No, I am nasty, messed up, evil, and dirty, and I don't want to esteem this. There's nothing here to esteem, okay? But the Holy Spirit doing something awesome in you, that is something to be proud of. That is something to take joy in. That is something to give you confidence. How was David confident before Goliath? He was confident because he knew God was going to do something amazing, and he just had to show up. Even as a little kid with no power on his own, with no experience with the sword, unable to take out a sword or a spear, or even to take out the armor, he was able to trust in God, and he was confident, not because of his own abilities, but because of who God was and what God was going to do. And that leads to victory, because the enemy has already been defeated, and as we walk with the Lord has already defeated the enemy. And ministry, this constant service. And so as we prepare our hearts for the service gifts, let me ask you, are you first led by the Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit? Are you following the Spirit? And so Romans chapter 12, if you would. Here in Romans, it's an amazing book written by probably Paul. We're not exactly sure, but written to a group of Gentiles, us, written to us, which is why I love it so much. Romans is written to people who did not have the background of the Jewish nation. They didn't have the Cedar. They didn't have the Passover. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They had paganism until Jesus, and now they're kind of being thrust into Christianity, and he writes the book of Romans to these that are there, both Israel and both to the Jews that were in Rome and the pagans, the Gentiles in Rome. So it's a really amazing book. And as you look at this, you see in Romans chapter 12, verse 8, having then, let's look at verse 6 and we'll start over. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So he says people are going to have different gifts, and use the ones that God has given you. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or if ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's start with leadership. You can write that on your outline there, the gift of leadership. This is a gift that some possess, some think they possess, and others know I don't fit into this category. And the idea here of leadership is management, okay? It is management. It is not being right all of the time. It is not always having the answer. It is not always telling people what to do. It is about management. It means to lead, to manage, to have charge over, to oversee, or to rule. And so leadership, this gift of leadership, has a lot to do with mobilization. You see, if you don't have people to lead, then you're not really a leader. You're just a goer. Okay? So if you're on your own, you're not a leader. And this is what you have to realize. People who just take off and do their own thing and give that to me, I'll take care of it. That's not a leader at all. Why? Because they're on their own. And there's no one with them. Leaders lead others. So the biggest part about leadership is having other people around you. If no one trusts you, if no one believes you, if no one likes you, it's going to be hard to be what? A leader. So if you want to be a leader, I think leadership by definition requires that you have what you might call class or charisma or just the ability to talk to people and them not get agitated, okay? That doesn't mean you're a people pleaser, but it does mean that you have the ability to interact with others, to be able to convince others. And so it's about, if you would, mobilization. You are able to mobilize others to get things done. You're able to accomplish things not just on your own works, but by encouraging others to accomplish things with you, and you lead them in that. And so the word governments or leads here basically means the same thing as ruling, but it adds a unique literal meaning to steer a ship. To steer a ship. So it's the Greek word kubernesis, and it refers to the skill of piloting. So you guys remember, you know, Ahab standing behind the big wheel on the ship, and he's steering the ship. Nowadays, they're in this nice air-conditioned room, 50, 60 feet off the water, and they push a button on the computer, and it turns the ship, and it's guided by GPS and everything else. And the ship goes. And this is the idea of the one who's determining the direction of the ship, who charts the course, who knows the destination, who's able to keep the ship moving. Now, a captain doesn't do all the work in the ship. He just knows where they're going, and he makes sure that they get there. So leadership is the ability to see an objective, to formalize it, to mobilize a group of people and get them to reach that objective. So leadership as much as it requires interacting with people and being a people person to a certain extent, leadership requires vision. Leadership requires vision. Now, guys, you are called to be the priest of your home, and you're called to lead your families. But if you don't know where you're supposed to go, it's like the blind leading the blind. And guys, there's only one way that you're going to ever figure this out. You have to be in God's word. You have to be in God's word. If you're in God's word and you read God's word and you know God's word and you apply God's word, and as you pray and as you talk to God and as you're filled with the Spirit, he's going to say, hey, this is where your family needs to go. This is what your family needs to do. Now, you are responsible for mobilizing the troops, getting your family to follow you, and helping them reach that destination. That's our job as a father and as a husband. And in the church, it's much the same. When we have the Halloween outreach, or we have mission trips, and we have these other things, those who lead are those who have an idea in their mind. They have a vision of what it's supposed to look like, and what is the goal, and what are we going to accomplish with this? And so they see the big picture. And because they see the big picture, now they can help this person mobilize. And with the Halloween outreach that's coming up on Tuesday, you have Mark, and he's got this big picture in his mind. And so he knows, okay, we're going to use all of these methods to draw people for the purpose of what? Evangelism. By the way, our goal isn't to hand out candy, and it's not even to give people a safe place, although those are some of the results of our outreach. Our goal is to get as many pagan non-believers as we can into one place and share the gospel with them. That's all we want to do, okay? So if we run out of candy, who cares? If the games aren't that great, I don't care. If the music is mediocre, I really don't care. What I care about is that we share the gospel with people. Now, because of that vision, there are going to be some who aren't going to get that, and that's okay. Some are going to be focused so much on candy or on games or on concessions or on the train or on the music or on the setup that they're not going to see the overall picture. We need to reach people for Jesus. They can't because they're so focused on their tree, they don't see the forest. They're looking at their one little thing, and they don't see the bigger picture. However, the leader's job is to look at this idea of what we're doing and make sure that we accomplish the goal while everyone else is mobilized to do their part. Okay? And that works in your family. That works in your businesses. That works in everything. This is the same idea of leadership. But in the church, you need to be able to, number one, communicate well with people. You need to be able to mobilize people, and you need to have vision on where they need to go. Where do they need to go? And this is something that you should always be asking God for. God, reveal to me your will. God, show me what you have for me. Show me what you have for my family. You know, I'm a hospice chaplain, and one of the hardest decisions that people make is when the doctor comes in and says, okay, you have terminal cancer, and there's nothing that we can do for you. So I'm going to have this hospice guy come in here and talk to you. And I walk in, and it's my job to explain to them that there's no medical remedy to their ailment. And they have to make a choice. Do you want to continue to poison your body with chemotherapy and to subject yourself to trials and surgery and all this other stuff, which is not going to help? It's going to make you feel terrible, and it's going to make you sicker in your last days. Or do you want to just stop all of that? Let nature take its course, but your final days will be much more comfortable and less pain because you're not going to be subjecting your body to all this stuff, and you'll probably live a little bit longer. Now, most people, that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? They see, oh, you're just trying to kill me, aren't you? No, I'm actually trying to give you a little bit more time with a little bit higher quality of time before you go. Now, they have no idea what I'm talking about. They're still reeling from this diagnosis that the doctor just gave them 5 minutes ago. I not only have to explain to them where they're going, what it's going to be like, but give them the options of what they can do along the way and help them make this decision. And I have to be aware of their cultural differences and their desires and all these other things. And it's a difficult process. And I've seen many families, when there's no patriarch or matriarch, when there's no one there to lead the family, all of the kids squabble because half of the kids are like, yeah, we don't want her to be in pain. The other half of the kids, oh, I don't know what we want to do on this. And so they find it difficult to come to a consensus because there's no clear-cut leader. There's no one who says, look, this is what she wants. This is what we're going to do. Or this is what's better for her. This is what we're going to do. Leadership is about helping people understand, asking for vision and wisdom, and going from there. And as you go out, it's going to be sometimes really hard choices, really difficult things, and you're not going to know which way to turn. Now, sometimes it doesn't matter what you pick, okay? Do you get the hamburger or the hot dog at Tom's? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter, okay? It doesn't matter if you get the hamburger or the hot dog. Unless you promise God that you're not going to eat pork anymore, then don't get the hot dog, okay? But sometimes there's decisions that we fret over, and God's like, I don't care. I don't care what brand of deodorant you use, okay? Just get some and put some on. That we care about. But what brand, as long as it's sufficient, we don't really care. And there are certain things that God gives us a lot of leeway in. And there's other things that he says, no, I care a lot about this subject, like who you're going to marry and where you're going to live and what career you're going to take and how you're going to spend your finances and all these other things God has a say in. So I want to challenge you to ask God, God, what do you have for me? What is your will for me? That's the key to leadership. If you know God's will, you can help others accomplish it. But if you don't know God's will, then you can never be a leader. Not for the Lord. Because you'll always lead people astray. And so it's not necessarily sitting in an administrative seat of responsibility, but it's the ability to make decisions and determine direction for mobilizing people to reach their objective. The pastor doesn't own the ship. He just simply is responsible for piloting it. And Christ says to the pastor, here's a goal. Here are the people. Now mobilize them and do that. And that's what we do. So pastors can have the gift of leadership. They probably should have the gift of leadership, at least administrative pastors. And any leaders in the church and any others who are leading or directing the church. Now there's a distinction in leadership from just having wisdom and knowing what to do. Because the gift of leadership also comes with authority. The gift of leadership also comes with authority, which means that, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 8, it says, inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots, the direction in trials. Now, the contrast here is kind of interesting. The wise men became the ones who are directing them. It says, you know, wisdom is the ability to solve a problem by making practical application of a principle of life. So, knowledge is wisdom applies knowledge to a certain situation. But there's a difference between someone who just has wisdom, someone who just knows what to do, and leadership, and someone who just has the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom is speaking out about practical truths about God's word. And wisdom is leader, and leadership is enabling somebody to speak relative to proclaiming the word, and it's helping someone reach the goal. So the difference here is, as you serve, and you might be counseling someone, and God speaks to you and says, this is what they need to hear. That's awesome. Word of wisdom and the word of knowledge can be applied that way. But in leadership, you need wisdom all the time. You need wisdom on knowing, okay, this is the goal, these are the resources, this is what we should do. And that's a lot more difficult position to be in. And there's a number of times when leadership is most important, especially when you're in trials. Two ideas really define the gift of leadership in the Bible. Direction and decision making. Those are the two ideas. Sometimes you can go either way. Do we do this or do we do that? And I'm asked by people in ministry, so pastor, what should we do? And I have to make a decision. And it doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't matter what it is about. But sometimes it's a hard decision. Sometimes it's difficult, and I have to make a difficult decision, and it's not going to be popular to anybody. But it has to be made anyway. And I have to make that decision. And so as I make that decision, I have to weigh, how is this going to impact this group? How is this going to impact that group? How is this going to help these? How is it going to hurt the same people? And what can I do to minimize our distractions and get to our goal? And see, this is where sometimes leaders make hard choices that are unpopular, because we have to make goals to get to a specific destination. And that means that if somebody is only thinking about their situation and not the destination, they may not like the decision that's being made. This happens in many, many different places. If you just spend money until the money's gone, that's how a lot of people are. That's why banking accounts online now, you can check your balance. You know, you don't even have to sign in. It's just, what do they call it, like quick check or fast look or something like that. It's where you just click a button and it tells you how much is left. Oh, I still have $15 I can spend. And so you go to the coffee house and you get a coffee, and then afterwards you notice you're on E and still got $3. Okay, I can get like half a gallon of gas. And so you just spend arbitrarily until it's gone, and then you wait till payday. Okay, that's how some people are in their finances. Other people are not that way. Other people have a goal. Okay, I need a new car, I need to save, or I need a down payment for a house, we need to save. So they are very stringent about what they spend, and they are careful, and they have direction on their finances. And when you have that goal, it's easier to set aside money and save money, isn't it? If you were planning on a trip to Tahiti or to Hawaii or something, would it be easier to save money than if you just didn't have anything to save for? Sure. It's with that direction that comes leadership. You need that direction in there. And sometimes the kids might say, well, I want this. No, we're going to Hawaii. We're not getting this. We're going to save for Hawaii. But I want this. I don't care if you want a 10-pound Hershey Kiss. I'm not giving it to you. We're going to Hawaii, and we're not spending money on those things right now. My family, the biggest one is McDonald's. They want chicken nuggets and fries all the time. And my son, he's only two, can fully articulate, Dad, I want chicken nuggets and fries from McDonald's. You go look at him in the children's ministry, he's jabbering on about whatever. You have no idea what he's saying, but when it comes to McDonald's, he becomes a college student, able to articulate the nuances of that sentence perfectly. Father, I desire chicken nuggets and fries from McDonald's, please. No, we're not going out to eat. But why? Because we have other goals or other focuses. Now, he says here, if you're going to lead, lead with diligence. But the question I have for you is, where does diligence come into play with leadership? Most of the time, and at face value, you would think that the diligence comes with following up with people. And there is a certain aspect of people don't do what you expect. My dad was famous for this. He said this was his favorite phrase. People don't do what you expect. They do what you inspect. Okay? Tell your kids to go clean their room. Don't expect it to get done. Inspect it when they're done. And make sure. Check under the bed. Check the closet. Watch out for an avalanche. Okay? Because you know that if they know you're going to check up on them, what's going to happen? They're going to do a better job. That's just the way it is. When my kids know I'm walking into the kitchen in the middle of the night, checking all of the dishes and filling the sink back up, you know he's just going to check, wash it again. And they do. They get them done right the first time. People do what you inspect, not what you expect. Now, with that in mind, leadership requires a certain amount of diligence following up with others. Don't just give them a command or a task, but follow up with them and make sure that they're accomplishing it. And if they don't know how to accomplish it or they didn't do it right, then that's where training and imparting wisdom comes into play. However, while that is very true, I think there's another area of diligence that is very important. That is personal diligence to have vision and to know what to do. You know, I think sometimes people don't realize why you have to be qualified for certain jobs. How many of you want a nurse at the hospital who knows what they're doing? Well, how do we know that they know what they're doing? Well, usually it'll say LVN, RN, BSN. Did you know you can be a doctorate of nursing? You can get a doctorate of nursing, so you can be a doctor, a nurse doctor. It's a weird thing. I met one of those the other day. They're really smart. Now, if you have a nurse, here's the thing. Nurses don't just become a nurse and never go back to school. Do you know they have to take continuing education credits every single year? They have to keep studying and keep learning. Because guess what? The MRI machine that they made, the first one that they ever made, is not the same one still in service, is it? And the X-ray machines are different. And even the needles are different. And the continuous drip machines are different. And the hospital beds are all electric now. And everything changes very rapidly in the medical field. So these nurses have to be diligent. to go back to school, to study, to learn, to know what's going on so that they can do their job well. And it's the same thing with teachers, and it's the same thing with mechanics. If you only know how to work on 1952 Chevys, you're not going to get very much business. You need to know new things. And so mechanics now are learning electrical systems and charge controllers and electric motors and regenerative braking. They have to learn all of these things because guess what? Cars are all electric now. I had a Prius, and I had to learn everything new again. I took the whole car apart. I really did. I took out the battery. I wanted to learn how the thing worked. Probably wasn't the best thing I could have ever done to that Prius, but I wanted to know. And it's about this ongoing diligence to know what your craft is, to know what you're doing. Worship leaders continue to practice, and they play their instruments, and they learn new songs. You don't just play the same old songs in some book. You keep learning. You keep writing. You keep trying. Pastors have to keep studying and keep learning and keep researching. And so this idea of diligence is not just in its application of, oh, you go do this and you go do that and making sure people are doing that, but it's about us too, that we are studying, that we are learning, that we are going through what we need to do, that we're organized, and that we are following what God has for us. So if you have this gift of leadership, you're going to be somebody who is able to interact with others, who is able to mobilize the troops, who is able to have vision and see a destination and get everyone there. You're diligent about it. You're faithful in studying and showing yourself that you know God's will and you're able to accomplish it. And the church needs leaders desperately. We need people who can involve people, mobilize people, and get us moving forward. You know, there's another gift of service that we're going to go over tonight, and that is the gift of serving, or the gift of ministry, as it's sometimes called. And it's here in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 7. Or if anyone ministers, let us use it in our ministering. Well, that's not very clear. So if you minister, do it ministering. Now, for me, I had to go back and look at this a little bit, but all gifts are really service gifts according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. But out of the gifts, ministry is a very specialized service. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and you can turn in your Bibles there if you want, just one book over to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and the gift of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And it's interesting, that word helps there is a special word, and it appears in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and it's called support. It's called support. And in Romans 12, 7, here, it's called ministry. It's all the same word. It's all the same word. And it's the gift of service. It's the gift of helps. It's the gift of support, and it's loving support to others. So the word helps, it literally means to take a burden off of someone, okay? And this word here means to place it on yourself. To place it on yourself. To take someone's burden away and carry it yourself. And this is a gift that comes many times along with leadership, of helping others. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 3 says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business.'" The apostles couldn't get everything done. They couldn't accomplish everything on their own and still minister the word and still focus on God and leading the people. And so the leaders needed helpers to take some of the burden. And we have the institution of deacons there in Acts chapter 6. And this idea here is not for leadership. The deacons weren't supposed to sit there and try to run the church. What was their job? To take the burden off of the leaders, so that the leaders could lead and they could accomplish the things that the leaders couldn't get to. And that's the gift of helps. That's the gift of ministry. That's the gift of service. See, this is an awesome gift where I need people who I can say, can you just take care of this? And I need to be able to know they're just going to get it done. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to think about it again. I know if I give this to this person, it's going to get done, and it's going to get done right. So they needed some guys who were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom who they could appoint to get this done and not have to think about it again, not have to worry about it. And these guys that they're choosing aren't just, they're not good at anything else, so they're going to go do this. No, Stephen, the longest teaching in the New Testament, okay, Stephen, the guy was long-winded. And the first martyr of the church was a great preacher on top of doing this work. So just because you do this doesn't mean that you're not good at anything else. It just means that you're there to help leadership distribute the burden, to take the burden from leadership. So there's no glory or fanfare. It's just waiting on tables. It's just getting things done. Sometimes that's cleaning the toilets. I love the book Second by Romaine. And if you've not read it, go home and read it. Get it. It's a short little pamphlet. You can read it in like 10 minutes. It's awesome. And the cover of that book is a guy in a tuxedo holding a toilet plunger. And I make everybody in leadership read it. And I make everybody who's in pastoral training read it. And I make all the missionaries read it. And I hand it out every year. And I've got probably 150 copies in a box because I hand it out so much. And it's about learning that not everything should be getting glory, but everything should be supporting the work and taking the burden off of those who are making the decisions so that they can keep making decisions and praying for wisdom and getting vision while things are still getting done and not getting neglected. And that's a very important part. So the gift of serving in ministry is definitely going to also fall on assistant pastors and deacons in the church and elders in the church and just people who want to help get things done, the janitors and the people who are cleaning up after you and the sound crew and others are doing these as well. And it's just loving service. It's this idea, I'm going to serve, I'm going to do whatever I'm needed to do so that I can facilitate good ministry. If you have this gift, this is somebody who can serve tremendously in the church in many different areas. There's no one specific area. But it's someone who is trustworthy. It's someone who follows through. They're faithful. It's someone who can be given orders, and they're not arrogant or rude, but they take orders and they accomplish them. This is somebody who takes what they're given and takes it to completion. And if that's you, if you think you might have this gift, how do you work on this gift? Well, you make sure that when you're given a task, you complete it fully. You complete it fully. And you pray about the task that God has given you. And sometimes God changes tasks throughout time. And that happens quite a bit. You might be serving in children's ministry, and then boom, you're in sound ministry. You might be in sound ministry, and boom, then you're in youth. And then you might be in youth, and boom, you're in something else, on worship. And sometimes God just moves you around. And I love that as well because I like watching how God gives us what we call a talent stack. Okay? I want God to just continue to work in me and teach me things and help me. I started out, my first official job at the church was a janitor. And I think that's the best place for everybody to start. Go be a janitor. And after being a janitor, I later became a sound guy, and after the sound crew, I started running the college career and then the Calvary Cafe, and then I was doing the men's Bible study, and then, I just kept going and going and going, and God just kept moving me around. And that was awesome because I got to see different areas of ministry. I got to be an usher. I got to do these different things. I even did children's ministry for a long time, and it's amazing because then when I went to the mission field, I used all of those aspects to help others. And so as God moves you around, as God puts things on your heart, this gift of ministry is very important, this loving service. It's not about recognition. It's not about hype. It's just about getting things done. Now, there's another one in Romans chapter 12. And the last one for us tonight is going to be here in verse 8. We're going to finish up the rest of them next week. But it says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Now, this is an interesting idea because we are all called to tithe. We're all called to tithe. And so let's just get something out of the way because I don't like talking about money as much, and I try not to shy away from it, but I know that I don't talk about it as much as it appears in God's Word, just because I think we've all been burned by somebody trying to rip you off. But let's just talk about money for a minute. Do you realize, how many of you would agree that you probably fight in your marriage about money more than almost anything else? Okay, some of you are real people, and or at least honest people. Money, how many of you would agree that money can make you depressed or happy in an instant? So you find $100 on the sidewalk, what are you going to feel? You lose $100 out of your wallet, how are you going to feel? You'd be freaked out, aren't you? Think about it. Money has a lot of sway in our lives, doesn't it? Money has a lot of control or power. And I think sometimes way too much. Now, I don't have time to get into all of the aspects of money, but the biblical idea of money is that it is a tool. However, the love of money is the root of all evil, not the money itself. Money is money. Money is a tool. But the love of money, the desire just to have it, the pursuit of money above all other things is covetousness and idolatry, and that's wrong. And that brings a lot of people to a dark place in their walk. And so, when we come to Christ, we recognize a few things, and I really like Crown Financial Ministries' take on this. When you go through the Crown Financial Ministries finance class, and we've offered it a number of times, we're getting ready to offer it again probably in January or February. And if we tried to do it in December, nobody would come. They don't want to hear it but while they're spending money on Christmas. They really want to hear it when they get their credit card in January, their credit card bill. But you know, it's interesting because their take on this is this. In the second or third class, you sign a quit claim deed to your life. And I love it. We actually fill it out there in class. And what we do is you start listing on there all the things that you're relinquishing control over in your life. You're giving those back to God. And one of the things that we need to give back to God are our finances. You see, when you come to Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Now, remember what we talked about at the very beginning here? We said that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive Jesus and we get the Holy Spirit, and He is our guide, He is our teacher, He is our power supply. We walk, we live, we're filled, we pray in, we manifest the fruit of, and we exercise the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit is everything to us. Now, if that's the case, who provides for us? The Lord. Who leads us? The Lord. Who gives us all things? The Lord. And so when it comes to our finances, Who do those belong to? And the answer should be the Lord. It's really simple, folks. It's really simple. You know, last night, I opened a box of Mike and Ike's. And I love those candies, you know, the Mike and Ike's. That's like my favorite kind of candy. My kids like gummy bears, so I leave gummy bears on the shelf, and then I hide the Mike and Ike's. Okay, because they're fine with the bulk gummy bears. So give them those. The Mike and Ike's are mine. And last night, I'm sitting there, and I was doing some studying, and I was working in my office, and my daughter Priscilla comes in, and she says, "Can I have one of those?" "Oh, you want a gummy bear?" "No." "What are those?" "Those are my candies." "I want one." There's a 5-pound bag of gummy bears sitting on the shelf. She doesn't want the gummy bears. She wants my candy. So I go to pour some out in her hand, and I poured too much. And I said, "Can I have one back?" And she goes, "No, they're mine now." And this idea, this picture of me popped into my head of how I have treated God sometimes. You know, God, we say, "God, can I have some?" And He pours some out, and He says, "Can I have one back?" "No, it's mine." And that's how some people treat their finances, isn't it? "You might have given it to me, but the second it touched my hands, it's mine. You can't have it back." And I want to encourage you that that's kind of the wrong perspective to have on your finances. If God is God, and He created everything, including you, then what we have is His as well. So, with that picture, that foundational picture, let's talk about a couple things. God tells us in His Word that we are to tithe. The tithe is 10% of your gross income. Okay? 10% of your gross income. Now, what do I call gross income? Some people ask me this question, and you can pray and ask God what yours is. If you run a business, it's a little bit different, I believe, than if you run a, if you just get a paycheck. If you get a paycheck, whatever your total max amount is on your paycheck, then that's your gross income. If you run a business, it's expenses minus profits. That's your gross income, okay? Because if you tithe on your expenses, you're not going to have any money left when you're left, when you're done. So you take how much you made, you subtract your expenses, that's your gross income. And it's real easy. God says, I want a tenth. Why? Why a tenth? Well, for a number of reasons. Number one, it just shows that, okay, God, I'm going to honor you with my finances. And Malachi, you can read Malachi, almost the whole book is about this, and you should read the book of Malachi. He says, test me in this. The people had not been tithing to the Lord. The prophets and the priests and the servants of God were going hungry, and it was a bad deal. God says, test me in this. See if I don't open the floodgates and bless you. But I'm not going to bless you if you're not going to give me that one back. You know, when my daughter wouldn't give me one of those Mike and Ikes back, there's only four or five in her hand. She quickly ran out of my office. She ate them all. She came back, and she said, can I have more? I'm like, no. Why not? Because when I gave you some and I asked for one back, you wouldn't give me any back. That's not nice. Now, I'm not going to give you more now when you were stingy before. Why should I be liberal with my gifts if you're going to be stingy? And so I want to challenge you to consider that as you guys are dealing with your finances. Realize that I honor God in all areas of my life, including my finances. It has to be basic. And so what we're, when we're talking about the gift of giving, we're not talking about tithing. We're not talking about the regular, ongoing financial support of the church. And just so you know, when you give your tithes, you're not paying me. You're not paying the church. Yes, the church is the steward of the finances that you give, but who are you giving those to? To God. So when you tithe and when you give money to the church, when you put something in the offering basket, that should be to the Lord, and that should be between you and God, and that's it. That's why we don't publish the givers in the church and, oh, look at this person. They gave more than this person. And no, we don't do that. It's between you and God. Now, if you don't like something, then you go to the Lord with that. You know, when I give to the church, I don't really, when I give to missions, I don't need them to write me an account of exactly how did you spend the $45 I sent you last month. God, I'm going to give this to the missionaries, give them wisdom on how to use this, and God used them in a great way, and I let it go, because it's not mine anymore. It's not. Even the IRS recognizes this. Once you give it, you have to let go of it. You have to let it go. And I want to challenge you that that's your regular giving, that tithing. That's not what this is talking about. This person who is giving with liberality, this is not somebody who's just fulfilling the obligation of tithing, and it is both an obligation and a joy. Now, tithing is training wheels, okay? Tithing is saying, okay, I'm going to give 10%, but over time, you just get a joy of giving back to God, and as God is blessing you, and he's giving you extra, you give back, and you help, and you do things, and it becomes fun, and you enjoy it, and God loves a cheerful giver. So you grow in this joy in your tithing and your giving, and all of a sudden, you realize that I'm not even giving 10%. You're giving whatever else above and beyond that because you just enjoy serving the Lord with your finances. And these are all good things. JCPenney became such a great corporation, not because the guy was a great businessman, but because he tithed on everything. And there's a great story to go read about JCPenney and how he grew his company because he loved the Lord. And that's great, but this gift here of giving is a compound word. It's didomai, which means to give, and meta. So it's meta didomai, a super giver, which I find kind of interesting. So this is, it's literally super giver. That's what the word here. He who is a super giver, give with liberality. And I find that funny. We're all called upon the Spirit to tithe, and we're all called upon the Spirit to give. We're all called to invest. That's the clear. The Bible tells us we're to sow bountifully if we're going to reap bountifully. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And that has the idea of seed. You know, when you harvest your fields at the end of the harvest, you have to decide, there's 10 tons of grain. And out of that 10 tons, I need to save some for next year to plant, to grow more grain. But I need to sell some now to eat. And there's this decision that needs to be made that he's talking about here. If at the end of the harvest you have 10 tons of grain and you decide, I'm going to sell 9 tons and I'm going to save 1 ton to plant next year. And you might have to scrimp along and you might have to wait and you might have to, you know, be careful about the way you spend your money, but you have this huge investment towards next year, right? You're investing towards your future. But some people might say, I'm going to sell all 10. And then I'll figure out what I'm going to do next year because I need the money now. So what happens? Oh, they live high in the hog for all winter. And when it comes time in the spring to plant, what happens? There's nothing to plant. So now they're scrounging and they're buying grain. They're getting some from other people. They're taking out loans to try to invest into this to be able to get through the season. That's the idea here. He who sows sparingly, he who doesn't reinvest well, is going to reap sparingly. That application goes into the church. As you know, sometimes people say, "Hey, you know, we would love to see, you know, more pastors to come out and visit us at the hospital, or can we do this ministry, or can we do this outreach?" And it's like, "Hey, there's not enough to go around to do all of those extra things." Okay, and so sometimes we are called to support even the Halloween outreach. This is an amazing outreach, and we reach a lot of people through it, and it's awesome. And it costs $5,000 to put on that Halloween outreach. Now, as outreaches go, that's not very expensive. But for a church that's not huge, that's a lot. You know, that's a lot of money. But God always provides, doesn't he? And we want to invest in those things. It'd be easy to say, why don't we invest in payroll? We don't do that in this church. Why don't we invest into, you know, instead of sending all that money down to the missionaries, why don't we just, you know, invest into, you know, why don't we get a car? I think we should get a pastoral car. Yeah, let's do that. Let's get the pastor a Ferrari. He needs something, you know. No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? We try to reinvest everything heavily into the ministry. And so all of us were to lay, we're to do this, we're to lay in store the first day of the week as God had prospered us each one in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. We're to set aside every first day of the week, which would be Sunday. And all these things are commanded very clearly in terms of our giving. But there are some of us who are super givers. There are some of us who go beyond the normal because we're gifted in that way. It's simple giving, too. It's not just super giving. It's simply giving. There's no expectation that it be returned. There's no expectation that you get something out of it. This isn't super purchasing. All right, I'm going to give you this, but you owe me one. That's not what this is about. It's super giving, and it's simply giving. You're just giving it away with no expectation of return. Now, the singleness of motive is really important. The literal root meaning for the word liberality there in verse 8 is simplicity. It's a literal root meaning. In Kittle's Theological Dictionary in the New Testament, it says it means sacrificial liberality. So you are sacrificing on your end to simply give it to someone else. When you sacrifice something, it's gone. It's done. You don't get it back. It's considered, it's left. Now, what does simplicity mean? Well, when you give with simplicity, you give with a single motive. It's not, well, what do I get out of it? It's, if there's a need, here, take it. Most people, we give with two motives. We meet the need, but make sure there's enough for us when we're done. Right? How many of you are like that? Okay, let me give you an example. You go to McDonald's and you get some chicken nuggets. Somebody who's in your car, maybe the kids, maybe you get a 10-pack of chicken nuggets, and there's three kids in the car with you. What do? Well, you can give two chicken nuggets to each of the kids. That's six, and I still have some left over for you, right? You'll share, but you'll share equitably. This person's like, here, you guys take them all, and if I need to get more, I'll get more. I want to make sure that your needs are met. It doesn't matter what I have. I'm not really interested in my own personal position, but what the need is. And so most of us calculate that way. Well, how much should I give to the Lord? Well, how much will I have if I give this much? How much will I do in that? But the gift of giving enables someone to give with only one motive. The need that God presents to them. Not the need that people present, by the way. The gift of giving is not just being silly with your money. It's not being a pushover. It's not about being somebody who is constantly being ripped off by others. It's someone who sees a godly need and meets that need. But it's sincerity. It's not a public gift. Remember Mary, when she put that costly oil on Jesus' feet? That was the gift of giving. The church, when they had all things in common, they just sold all their possessions and gave it, they laid it at the apostles' feet because they wanted to meet the needs. They didn't really care about everything else. There was this Englishman named C.T. Studd. That was his name, C.T. Studd. And he inherited a lot of money. So he decided, I don't need this money, and he sent it out to China Inland Mission with Hudson Taylor, and he sent out money to D.L. Moody to start the Chicago Moody Institute. He sent out money to George Mueller's orphanages in London. He sent out money to the Salvation Army in India, and there's a lot more. He had this huge inheritance, and he gave every dime of his inheritance away. Him and his wife wrote out the last check on their wedding day. So if you're getting married, you would think, yeah, put some away for the wedding, put some away for the house, put some away for what? He had this huge inheritance, and he gave it all away. So on their wedding day, they wrote the last check out to some missionary, and then they got on a boat, and they went to Africa as missionaries, and they died there. And it's really interesting. That's the gift of giving right there. Somebody who says, I don't need this. Give it away. Hey, there's missionaries over here. There's a need over there. There's people over here. They're following God. They're asking God, God, what else can I give? And when they had no more money to give, they got on a boat, and they went to Africa, and they gave their lives. That is the gift of giving. Someone with the gift of giving doesn't look at what it costs them. They don't look at what they're going to have left over. They just look at, God, what do you have? What need do you have for this, and how can I use it appropriately? That's the gift of giving. Do you see yourself in any of these three gifts? Maybe leadership, maybe service, maybe giving. Someone with the gift of leadership is going to get people to the destination. Someone with the gift of service is going to take the burden off of leadership so that they can accomplish what needs to happen. Someone with the gift of giving is going to empower many to go out and share the gospel and to do great things. People with the gift of giving, it's interesting. Paul said to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 4, you participate through your giving with me in the ministry. They got credit for everything Paul did because of their financial gifts towards Paul. So as we support Greg and our other missionaries, we're getting credit for that. Isn't that awesome? God says, yes, some have to stay behind, some have to go out. There are many ways that we can serve. And these service gifts, like I said before, they are awesome gifts. They bless you tremendously. It is amazing when you can just give things away and you don't worry about keeping them. If you can just give stuff away, it is amazing when you can meet the needs of the church, when you can help people reach the goal that God has given them. But at the same time, these are all secondary to two things: our relationship with Jesus and our evangelism of Jesus. Because these are great, but they don't take the place of our personal responsibility to share Christ with others. Okay? So with that, let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We thank you for the gifts, and Lord, this first installment of the service gifts, Lord, are so amazing how you would just use them and use us through them for your glory. And as we come before you, Father, we pray that you would just today, that you would move in this place through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would guide us and that you would protect us, and that as we would serve you, Lord, that you would prepare us for great ministry. Give us the boldness to take the word to the streets. Father, give us the courage to share the gospel with others. And Father, give us the faith to both lead, serve, and supply the needs of those who are following you as well. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.